Encouragers wanted. I was looking for some slides on encouragement. You know, we have a surplus of critics. You ever think about that? And we're okay in that department. We're not seeking any more critics. Just to receive a message, help is on the way. And that's the message we have for others when we want to encourage them. We do so through God in heaven, and we remind people that God is our help, and He's always available. And then I couldn't pass this one up. My favorite place is inside your hugs. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18. I want us to notice today a time in David's life when David was really struggling. And I want us to start in verse 1 where we find out about a true friendship between David and Jonathan. It says, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David and he loved him as himself. You have two individuals who are closely connected. They are friends. They are best friends. They have a spirit between them that is one. They love each other like themselves. If you've had a friendship in life like that, and I would expect most of us have, that's worth a lot. It's worth a lot on a good day, and it's worth even more during a time in your life that you may be struggling. Well, we see in verse 2 that from this day forward, King Saul kept David with him. And so this is a point in David's life where David's already been anointed the next king of Israel. So he knows he's going to be the next king after Saul. He just doesn't know when. He's already killed Goliath. He is one of King Saul's greatest soldiers. This is the point where the army comes back from battle and the people, the girls are chanting, Saul has killed his thousands. David, tens of thousands. And because of that, King Saul becomes jealous. And God removes, because of Saul's sin, God removes his spirit from Saul. So Saul no longer has the Holy Spirit working in his life. In fact, God allows an evil spirit to come and torment Saul. And Saul is trying to kill David. He tries to do that repeatedly. And so David has to take some of his men and go on the run. He's in hiding from the king of Israel, Saul. And he moves periodically from place to place. And in chapter 23, 1 Samuel chapter 23, David receives word. He's in hiding with his men, but he still receives word that the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and they're looting the threshing floors. So here you have one of Israelites' towns, and it's near the border with the Philistines, and the Philistines have come, and the threshing floor, this is harvest time. So you have all this harvest that the people depend on for food, and the Philistines are coming to loot that. And you can see what a tragic thing that would be for that town. And so David inquires of God. He asks God, he says, should I attack the Philistines? David has men with him, fighting men. Should we go and help this town? And God tells him, yes, go. Well, David's men are afraid. David's men are afraid. They say, David, we're already afraid from Saul. How much more if we go pick a fight with the Philistines? And David's men don't initially want to go. But David asks God again, and God says, go, I will give them into your hand, which means victory. And so David and his men in verse 5, they go and they inflict heavy losses on the Philistines and they save the town, they save the day. God gives them the victory. There's only one problem. You've seen in a movie where you have a spy and they have a mission and they do something and it makes their identity known. They have compromised their position. They've compromised themselves. Well, that's what David's done here. David's been in hiding from Saul, but he went out and fought this battle. It's okay, Saul knows where you are now. And so the message gets to Saul that David is in this town. Well, it's a fortified town. And so there are only some certain ways in and out. And David learns that Saul is planning to come and siege that city and trap David. And so David asks God two questions. He asks God, will Saul come? And will the citizens of this town hand us to Saul? That's kind of interesting. Here this town was looted by the Philistines, and David and his men come and rescue it. But now you have a possibility that if the king of Israel comes, will the town take David and hand him over to Saul? And David asked King Saul those two questions. And God, in unique fashion for God, God is a man of few words here. In verse 11, God answers, "He will," meaning King Saul will come, "and they will," meaning the town will hand you over to him. And so David and his men, they flee. And in verse 14, David stays in the desert strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. Have you ever struggled with something? And on day one, it was a little bit of a struggle. On day two, things are getting worse. On day three, this is getting kind of tough. On day seven, is this ever going to end? On day 16, it gets to a point day after day after day after day. And that's where David is here. He is in hiding from King Saul. He's been running for his life day after day. And I want to share three parts from two psalms, Psalm 59, and then we'll look at Psalm 63. These two psalms are psalms where David is running from Saul. David is hiding from Saul. And he's praying to God. David says, "Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from evildoers and save me from bloodthirsty men. See how they lie in wait for me. Fierce men conspire against me for no offense or sin of mine. I have done no wrong, yet they are ready to attack me. Arise to help me. Look on my plight." David, notice that David says, "Deliver me. Protect me. Deliver me. Save me. Arise to help me." David is crying out to God in a way that maybe we've experienced. Maybe you've been in a place in your life where you cried out to God, "God, I'm at the end. I have nothing. Help me." And in verse 6, reading on in this chapter, David says, "They return at evening, snarling like dogs and prowl about the city. See what they spew from their mouths? They spew out swords from their lips and they say, 'Who can hear us?'" David says, God, they don't respect you. They're not honorable men. And they keep coming for me. And in chapter 63, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water." David is lonely. If you've ever been lonely, you understand how David feels. David is worried. David is afraid, and he's weary. He's wore out. He's exhausted. And verse 15, back in 1 Samuel 23, verse 15. While David is in the desert, he learns that Saul has come out to take his life. So he was in the city that was fortified, but he escaped there. He's running and hiding in the desert, and now he learns Saul has learned of his location again, and Saul is coming. And notice what happens, verse 16. Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. And I want us to see four things here that Jonathan did. So here David is at the bottom. And in this time, of course, there's communication, somehow means of connection, because Jonathan knows exactly where David is and comes to him. But the first thing I want us to notice is that Jonathan went to David. When you encourage someone, we can't just wait for someone to come to us and say, "I'm really struggling. Can we talk?" And then that happens, and that's fine. But as encouragers, we need to be watching, and we need to go to people. We need to know, we need to think and realize, how would I be if I were in their shoes? And like Jonathan, we need to go. Jonathan didn't just send a message, but he went. And then notice that he helped David find strength in God. And that's our best encouragement. Have you ever received a message from someone, maybe a card or a text, or someone just spoke and reminded you of a scripture, but someone sent a scripture reference to you? You ever had that happen? In a card, possibly, in a text. It's very powerful, especially if it's a scripture fitting to the occasion. Because God is the encouragement that is beyond what we can give. And Jonathan, in his wisdom, he goes, he doesn't just say, "David, it's going to be okay. I care about you. I've been thinking about you." But Jonathan reminds David, remember God and remember how strong God is. Thirdly, Jonathan tells David, do not be afraid. He understands David's greatest struggle is fear. And Jonathan speaks the words that David needs to hear. David, you don't have to be afraid about this. And then lastly, he reminds him of something God had already told him. He reminds him, you're going to be king. God told you you were going to be king. I would expect that the devil is helping David to forget the fact that God promised him he would be king. See, it's hard to be king when you're dead. And so David should have known, I'm not going to die. Just like Abraham should have known when he went down to Egypt and lied about his wife. And so Jonathan, in this, and honestly, I had forgot about this in Scripture. This isn't a part of Scripture we might hear a lot about. But how priceless do you think this moment was for David? And at the end of it, it says Jonathan went back, David stays. How do you think David felt after this? I mean, I know how he felt, because I've been encouraged by people. And if you've ever been encouraged by someone, you know how he felt. Well, I want us to look at a few scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, and verse 11, in fact. Verse 11 says, therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you're doing. Scripture tells us we are to continually be encouraging each other and building each other up. But 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul writes to Timothy and gives him instruction about preaching. What should sermons be about? How should preaching be? And different preachers are different people, so you have your different personality types. But what should it be? And Paul answers that for us in telling Timothy in verse 2, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. And then he tells him three things: correct, rebuke, and encourage. Correction, NIV says correct. New American Standard, King James says reprove. Revised Standard says convince. New Century says tell people what they need to do. And a couple other insights as to what this word means: bring to proof and show a person his error. And so the preaching needs to be correction. We live in a world that is so messed up. And God help us if we try to live like the world. I mean, it is so messed up in comparison to God's holiness. God help us if we watch TV and try to fit in and try to model ourselves after our society. And preaching needs to correct us with the word. Secondly, rebuke us. And rebuke is a stronger word. Some sermons need to be rebuking. Most of us probably don't enjoy that. Sermon got on my toes this morning. I mean, that's not easy, but in the end, we know how good it is, don't we? In the end, we may walk out and say, that class or that sermon or even my own personal Bible reading, man, I've not been quite where I need to be, and I needed that. But the third part is encouraging. And understand that any preacher who always preaches encouraging sermons, or any preacher who always preaches rebuking sermons, is not preaching the whole will of God. And it's a mistake. But not only sermons, not only should sermons comfort us, but look at Hebrews 10:25. Here's this passage that reminds us. I'll just use this phrase, excuse me, and grant me a little liberty, but we need to be in church. And we are the church, but we need to be in services. Why? Because Scripture tells us, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Do not give up meeting together. We understand that. I want to make a quick point, because I no doubt Satan will try to drag at probably more than one that's here today. At some point in the next 5 years, Satan will try to drag you back to the world. The statement, you don't have to go to church to go to heaven, is not biblical. It's a lie. And I'll say it a better way, or a different way. Scripture tells us as Christians, you belong to each other. You're connected to each other. Be together. Scripture gives us no example or no picture of a Christian being over here apart from the body. It's not only is it not okay, it's not even on the radar. It's not even in the manual. It's not even in the instruction guide. It's not in there. If you ever find yourself in a place where, well, I don't have time, or I'm discouraged with somebody hurt my feelings or what have you, and you ever have a message in your mind that, you know, God and me are good, I'm just not in church right now. And if you ever feel like that's okay, that's the devil. That's a side note. I'm finished with that. All right. Now, but why does God want us to be together? We come to worship God. True? We also come to encourage each other. And Hebrews says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. That's part of why we come. That's part of why we need to hang out a little bit here. It's part of why we have a pretty good size foyer. We need to encourage each other, because we need it. Do we need it once a week? Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another daily. We need it more than once a week, don't we? What about Sunday and Wednesday? Wednesday, I love Wednesday. My humanness doesn't always love Wednesday, because I'm tired by the end of the day and I want to sit down and relax. But I don't always feel like coming, but I always love it when I leave. Wednesday is so encouraging, but we need it more than just Sunday and Wednesday. There was a time not too long ago that I was having a bad week. Probably a bad couple weeks. And I was discouraged. You know, sometimes things are going well, and I tend to be optimistic. I tend to be on that side. I tend to see things probably even better than they really are going. But I was discouraged. I was not doing well. But like many of you, I wasn't letting that be known. Right? I mean, somebody might ask me, how you doing, Elliot? Doing good. Doing good. Not on the inside, but I'm not going to let you know that. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know I'm not the only one that does that. And it's not good, but I do. But there was a man in our congregation that day that came up and talked a little bit. And as he was leaving, he said, I love you, brother. And I said, I love you too. And he just left. Now, that doesn't happen very often. First of all, men just don't tell each other they love each other, right? And I grew up in a family, I know some of you can relate, a very, very loving family. And I'm excited. My parents are moving here, and they'll be here starting next week. So I have a little more bounce in my step. But we didn't tell each other, I love. That just wasn't, we just didn't exchange that, I love you. So we didn't say that. But we know that. Quirky, I understand, but I know I'm not the only one. So men don't do that. I once in a while, I have friendships with men that you know, will say that once in a while. But I want to tell you, I needed that day. And it wasn't a big thing. But there are two things that I needed that day. One, I needed that, just that little of encouragement was what I needed. And the second thing is, I fully believe that God prodded that to happen. I saw God in that. Does that make sense? It doesn't happen. This is a once in a number of weeks thing that happens, and it just happened to happen at a time I needed it. Encouragement is so powerful. Romans 15, the great passage on encouragement, teaches us, look at verse 2, each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Some are gifted in encouragement, but it's not just those of us who are great at it who need to encourage, but all of us do, each of us do. And then notice verse 4, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement. So you have two things there. Scriptures encourage us. Our God encourages us. And each of us need to be encouragers. I have a video that's about 2.5 minutes long. And I want you to click over here. And then David will switch over for us. But I want you to watch this video.
When Keith Harris's son, Tim, was born, that smile, that half-hearted smile, was all he could muster.
Our pediatrician, he asked me, did I know what kind of syndrome was? And the world turned black at that moment. Sure, Scrooge is not out here.
What a difference 26 years makes.
Scrooge is not out here.
Today, here in sunny Albuquerque, you'd be hard-pressed to find a more glowing father than Keith Harris.
We shouldn't come out walking with me.
Or a more shining example of what truly great parenting can accomplish. Keith and his wife Jeannie, who also have three typical boys, have raised them all with the same high expectations. As a result, they're all successful, but none more successful than Tim, who not only lives on his own,
he works for me.
He owns his own restaurant.
Hey guys, welcome to my place.
In fact, as far as we know, Tim is the only person with Down syndrome in the country who owns a restaurant.
All of us are dads, love our kids, and want to have a life where they are independent, happy, secure.
That's why Tim's dad, a small business owner himself, provided the initial investment. Other people do the managing and cooking, but Tim's the front man.
Here we are.
And the genius behind it.
You're welcome.
Tim figured out what people really want from a family restaurant is a family feel. That's why here, love isn't just in the air, it's on the menu. You can actually order a free hug from Tim. Even if you don't order it, chances are you'll still get one. Hugs are his measure of success.
That's pretty good. I'm offering 19,000 hugs.
Oh, freaking hot.
Yeah, not
hot. Not freaking hot. Of course, profits are hanging out too. Tim even has expansion plans. And no matter how big he gets, Tim says he will always be content to that man who gave it his first hug.
He's my superhero in my youth.
I don't think any one of us can imagine the time and tears that went into this moment right here. That made it possible for Keith and Jeannie to walk away from their son and know that he will be all right with or without them.
Yeah.
Only Tim knows that, which is why this Father's Day, no father in America will be any more appreciated than this.
I love my dad so much.
Steve Harvey, awesome. On the road, in Albuquerque, New Mexico.
I just had to share that with you. You think about, in this day and age, if an investor wanted to start a restaurant and had all the financial resources you could imagine what they could do in a restaurant and what brings people to that successful restaurant is hugs. Encouragement. How valuable is encouragement? The church needs encouragers. And to be an encourager, you don't have to have education, you don't have to have training, you don't have to have skill. You just have to have desire. And may we be a group of people that is the most encouraging group for miles around. I'm pretty confident that there are at least a couple in this room right now, and you could use some encouragement. And we would want for you to come and let that be known to us. Let us encourage you. Let us take what's on your heart before our Father on your behalf. If you need something this morning, let us do that. There may be one here this morning that hasn't given their life to Christ and had your sins washed away. Well, no better time than the present. If there's something you need, please come while we stand and sing.
Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. Sad to him I go, no other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, I want no better friend. I trust him now, I trust him when life's fleeting day shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend, beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy, he's mine.